And they went to Nusach Sfar, the Nusach Ari, because this was a holier Nusach, this was more original. Now, believe me that I have no bones to pick with Hasidim. I am only trying to give you a flavor of the history and how it was demonstrated in the Siddur and by the use of this Siddur. And it went on, and went on, and on, and on. Yeah, but they're not davening. Okay, you know, politics is politics, but they're not davening. I mean, another session we'll talk about politics in general. I'm only interested where the Siddur comes into a political route. Chassidim and Misnagdim use the Siddur also. A quick one, just before Chassidus, 100 years before Chassidus. I mentioned it, and I don't, you know, there isn't much about it. The biography of Shabtai Tzvi, 100 years before Chassidus. Shabtai Tzvi convinced three continents of Jews that he is Mashiach. If you've never heard the name Shabtai Tzvi, then you must beg me or borrow from someone an Encyclopedia Judaica. There are more biographies about Shabtai Tzvi than any other Jew, living or dead. There are hundreds of books about what this man did in the mid-1600s. Basically, he convinced everyone that he was a Mashiach, as frum as all get up, charismatic leader. And there were some pressures that were put on him in 1666, and he converted to Islam, and the whole Jewish world went to pieces. There wasn't a Shabbos in Shul that there wasn't a Mishaberach recited in honor of Malkeinu Mishichenu Shabtai Tzvi, our King, our Messiah, Shabtai Tzvi. How did they do it? The Gabbai took the Sefer Torah and gave it to the Chazan, and the Chazan held it. Everyone stood and had to answer Amen. There were some few objectors in little communities who didn't believe that he was Mashiach. They refused to answer Amen. One writes that he didn't realize that his life was at stake, and we were forced, all of us, to answer Amen because it was Pikuach Nefesh. It was simply saving your life. Simple as that. This is not unique, because I know of certain instances where people don't want to say, on page 789, the Tfilah Lishlom Medinat Yisrael, and to show that they don't believe that Israel is the beginning of our redemption, not only don't they say it, some of them sit, and there are some others in a congregation that want to kill the guy who sits, because it is a statement that is anti-Israel. Alright? If he were in the days of Shabtai Tzvi, he would have been dead long ago. It would have taken him two Shabbos and not to sit for that Mishaberach, and they would have killed him. That's how totally enamored the Jewish world was in Europe, in Asia Minor, Turkey, and in Asia, in North Africa, with this Shabtai Tzvi. And he knew how. Massive Talmud Chacham and a brilliant Kabbalist.
Could it bring peace in the
I don't hear what?
Could it bring peace in the base of Mikdash?
He brought, without question, a sense of unity among Jews that we hadn't seen in centuries before and never since then. That is the paradox of Shabtai Tzvi. It looks as if you have to do some more reading about him. Right?
What?
You've got to get your fingernails on.
How about Gershom Scholem's book?
Gershom Scholem's book you don't need yet. Mm-hmm. Take your Encyclopedia Judaica, because Gershom Scholem wrote the article over there. And start there first. If you'll be satisfied, okay. If not, then go to Gershom Scholem's book. Okay? But don't say that Gershom Scholem is the only book that's written on it. It's today's authoritative version. Gershom Scholem was a perfect scholar when it came to Shabtai Tzvi. But there are hundreds of biographies like that that have been written since 1660 or whatever. It is probably one of the most unbelievable segments of Jewish history that we have ever had.
How could he himself have believed this?
He did. He did. As a Kabbalist, there were certain signs, and he truly believed he was Mashiach. And look, in the Rambam, written 400 years before him, Rambam says, when a person comes and is able to teach Torah, and through Torah and Torah observance unifies all Jews and gets them, magnetizes them to come back to Eretz Yisrael, Chazaka Shehu Mashiach, you can assume that he's Mashiach. Then when he'll build the Beis HaMikdash and do one or two other things, then you can know for sure. In other words, there are two stages in Mashiach. First, the assumption, and he gives certain signs. The Rambam gives certain signs. Torah-centered, Torah influence, a charismatic leader that schleps and pulls everyone from everywhere to follow him. This is what he was, Shabtai Tzvi. The Sultan, the Turkish Sultan at that time, realized that he had a big problem on his hands. That Shabtai Tzvi could have marshaled an army, a force, that could have toppled the Sultan himself. And the Pope wanted to topple the Sultan. So if the Pope hooks up with Shabtai Tzvi, then boom, the Sultan is out of a job. And the Turkish Sultan told him, either or. You're going to be under house arrest and protective custody for the rest of your life. And you're going to convert to Islam or I'll kill you. One or the other. So he converted to Islam, which was the big crisis. And he lived a palatial life. The Sultan gave him a palace. Because he was such a Talmud Chacham, he knew it all by heart. He memorized everything there was to know. He was put to death when he was caught saying Tehillim with some of his closest people, friends, who also ostensibly converted to Islam. And they were saying Tehillim. He caught them in the garden saying Tehillim and he killed them all.
So that was like the Muranos?
In a sense. But when the Muranos went ahead and converted, everyone understood. We were sympathetic. We understood. A Shabtai Tzvi, you don't begin to know what a tzaddik this man was. You can't imagine what influence he had. I dare say that since the times of Rabbi Akiva, 16 centuries before, there was no person who was able to do what a Shabtai Tzvi did. There were leaders. There was a Rashi. There's a Rambam. But never did you have that sense of unity. The sources show that women used to dance in the street singing Kabbalistic incantations. They didn't know what it meant, but they knew one thing. The harder they sing and the more women and girls they could get to go out in the middle of the street in the middle of the day and sing and dance, the sooner Mashiach will come. This is going to bring Mashiach. Thousands of people would congregate when the man was in the neighborhood. Thousands. You never saw such throngs in your life come together. Never did you see Jews so unified on a subject as they were about Shabtai Tzvi. He originated in Turkey, went to Eretz Yisrael, and then traveled Europe. And he traveled. He had to be a traveling salesman, otherwise he had a good executive director. Natan. An excellent PR man. He was nothing until this Natan convinced him, Nathan of Aza, convinced him that indeed you are Mashiach.
Had he done Kiddush Hashem as opposed to converting, what would have been the ad from then? If you wanted to speculate.
I'd hate to think.
Would it be something like Christianity?
I would hate to think. I don't know.
And he obviously knew the concept of Kiddush Hashem if he was a
Christian. No question about it. I, again, I'm going to surmise. You cannot take this as authoritative. You know, so wipe it off if you don't like it. I'm going to surmise that two things would have happened. First of all, there could have been mass suicide pacts among the Jews. Since Mashiach died or was killed, it's all over. Secondly, and not mutually exclusive of the first, it may very well have been that with this melancholy feeling, this melancholy attitude, this giving up in the Jewish quarter, that could have set off a rage of pogroms and crusades once again. To kill them all. Why? Because you see, they claimed he is the Messiah. He is the false Messiah. They've been following a false Messiah all these centuries and not accepting the true Messiah. Let's kill him out once and for all.
Right, so his conversion, that didn't...
His conversion disillusioned so many people, there's no question about it. It took better than a century to get over it. It is for this reason that Misnagdim didn't allow one chassid to do anything. Because every time they saw a chassidish rebbe, they saw a microcosm of whom? Of Shabtai Tzvi. Mm-hmm. That was the problem.
Did the Hasidic movement tie to Shabtai Tzvi?
In the sense that Shabtai Tzvi's nuclear energy was Kabbalah, and Hasidim gravitated to the Zohar and Kabbalah just like Shabtai Tzvi.
What about so-called Sabbateans who continue to live that time?
He was their God. He was their God. They weren't going to give up.
But there are Jews today who more secretly...
Today it's gone. Probably by the late 1700s, it's all over. The center of the stage for this drama was taken over by the Hasidim. All right? But without question, the Vilna Gaon refused to countenance the Hasidim because he saw in front of his face the same problem that they had with Shabtai Tzvi 100 years before.
But the Hasidim didn't look to Shabtai Tzvi as their mentors.
No. Not at all.
It was just a coincidence that they...
It's more than a coincidence, I believe. Kabbalah was the thing that was doing it. Number one. Number two, it was the right time for messianism. The social and political and economic situation of the Jews lacked only one thing, and that's Mashiachiyah. The Mashiach's gotta come. Can't get any worse. Given those two things, well, you have to have a surge of Hasidism, of a surge of Kabbalah, a surge of the desire for the Messiah. Have to. Khmelnytsky massacres. That too. It was the Holocaust. Okay? All this at the same time. You must have. I mean, Mashiach's got to come. And if he's not going to come, we'll invent him. You'll always note, after a Holocaust, there is a surge of messianism. Mashiach has to come. After a Holocaust of 1939 to 1945, there has to be, we want Mashiach now. We must have a state of Israel. A state of Israel must be born. Okay? Hasidim, they were the ones who charged their way after the Khmelnytsky massacres, a century and more after, they were the ones who charged their way there to Israel. Have to bring Mashiach now. After the massacre, the Holocaust called the Spanish Inquisition, and ultimately leading to the Spanish expulsion, what happens immediately thereafter? Boom! Tveria and Svat become the centers of Kabbalah, and the Sanhedrin is going to be born, and for sure the Ari was going to bring the Mashiach to Svat, if he wasn't Mashiach himself. There is a book by the Ari, where he declares himself Mashiach, that was published once by Mossad Rav Kook in Israel, and never again saw the light of day. Because they were afraid to cast the Ari in the light. It would be so disillusioning, because the Ari was doing the same thing that Shabtai Tzvi did. Cast himself as Mashiach. You were saying?
We consider Jesus as a false Messiah, naturally. And yet all these Gentile people have never given up on him.
Therefore? So they're right and we're wrong.
I don't know.
Okay. Our first and primary requirement for a Mashiach, Irving, is that he brings us closer to Torah not rips us away from Torah. And that's why Jesus can never, never be a Mashiach in our terms. All these other people, whether it was Shabtai Tzvi or the Ari or anyone else, Bar Kokhba, every single one of them who had these messianic tendencies, always brought us closer, always unified us, always intensified Torah education and made us more firm than we were.
But the Goyim don't see the Messiah really like that. What did he do for them? And no miracle?
Well, I'm going to have to give you a little introduction to the New Testament. That's not for tonight. Because Parkoff only has 10 more minutes on the tape. So we didn't get to the biggest political problem, and that is Halal and Yom HaTzmaut. Alright? Probably rivers of ink could be used to try to solve the problem whether Israeli Independence Day is a miracle or not. I'm not going to go through Halal, but let me just give you some of the give you some of the problems. We are an optimistic people without question, but at the same time we are the biggest self-doubters, cynics that this world has ever seen. Hanukkah. Does anyone in the world today say that it wasn't a miracle from God, and therefore we shouldn't say Hallel? Probably not. But if you read the Gemara, where Hanukkah is discussed, again you have to look at something very strange. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbos asks, "My Hanukkah, what is this whole big tararam over Hanukkah?" And the Gemara answers that on the 25th day of Kislev, at the end of the beginning of the Hashmonean dynasty, the Hashmoneans marched into the temple and they cleansed the temple and they lit the menorah and they didn't have enough oil and it lasted for 8 days. Not a word is said that one old fuddy-duddy by the name of Matisyo takes and outstrips the war machine, the greatest war machine that existed. And that was Syria, Greco-Syria. Not a word. You know why? Because you don't say Hallel for that. You'll give me an ace in the Beis HaMikdash, we'll say Hallel. When a Jew has to get up and slaughter a bunch of Goyim, we don't say Hallel. You know who says Hallel? In France, at the Arch de Triomphe. In Rome, when they can say that they slaughtered 1 million Jews, they build an arch of Titus. D-Day, the Allies go marching. The Jew doesn't do that. How do I know the Jew doesn't do that? How do I know that when people get killed and the Jews win a war, you don't say Hallel?
Don't say Hallel.
Oh, but you have Hallel.
On Pesach.
Pesach.
You want to know something? You're not supposed to say Hallel at all on the last day of Pesach. Such are the opinions of some. That at Kriyas Yamsuf a couple of 100,000 Egyptians were killed, we're going to say Hallel? You're not going to say Hallel. That's one opinion. The only thing is, we have to say a truncated Hallel because otherwise you forget that it's Pesach. What is Yom Tov without Hallel? It's not Yom Tov. You understand? So we say an abbreviated form of Hallel. But there are those who say, don't say Hallel at all. And what about Purim? How many people were killed in Shushan?
You don't say Hallel on Purim.
Hold on a minute. How many people were killed in Shushan, in the Megillah? Any idea? 80,000. So you say, all right, you don't say Hallel. You know why you don't say Hallel?
The
Megillah takes its place, but you know why?
It didn't happen in Israel.
Well, what does that mean? What does it mean it didn't happen in Israel? Because in Israel we are the power, we have dominion, and if we'll go saying Hallel in Persia, when the political winds are no good, you know what's going to happen? 80,000 Jews are going to get killed. So they didn't say Hallel there. Because we had to live in Persia up until the Ayatollah, 1980. 81, 82. You don't go saying hallel from generation to generation because you've killed 80,000 Persians in the times of Ahasuerus. Huh?
Why don't we say it on Shavuot?
Because there are three reasons to say Hallel and Yom Tov. Number one...
Shavuot.
Okay, so I'll give you the three reasons. You figure out which one it is. Number one, the day itself demands that you say Hallel. Something on that day happens. For instance, can't do Melacha. It is a Moed. It is a rendezvous meeting with God on that day. Or there is a special karbon. Now, does Shavuot fit that? Is there a special carbon? Yes. Bikurim. Rosh Chodesh has a special carbon, but it's not Iser Malacha. That's why you say a half hallel. You don't say hallel altogether, but to show, to indicate that there is a special carbon, so we abbreviated the hallel.
It wasn't in Israel.
The carbon wasn't in Israel?
Harsina.
What? Harsina. But when they came to Israel, Bikurim wasn't in Bikurim?
But the incident of receiving...
Only historical, only historical incident, but that historical incident was then incorporated into a day when you're not allowed to go to work and not allowed to do work, Isur Malacha, and you have to bring a special carbon called
people
Bikurim.
People were killed on the way.
Huh?
People were killed on...
At Har Sinai?
Right before, on the way to, the Golden Calf and all the other things.
Excuse me, Golden Calf was afterwards. After your Shavuos. After your first Shavuos. The day of Shavuos, the original Shavuos, was a glorious day. Okay? Then, if you have a special mitzvah that you have to do, that's also for Hallel. For instance, Korban Pesach. It's a special mitzvah that showed a reuniting with God. And then if there was a nes. These are the three times. Okay? The most controversial is when there is a nes. What constitutes a nes? So you see that built into Hallel is a barrier that when Jews kill and have to see other Goyim die, we're not going to say Hallel. You know why? Because when Hakol Kol Yaakov, the voice of Yaakov, is heard, it's got to be with the voice of Yaakov and not the Yadayim Yedei Esav, not the hands of Esav that kills. On this basis, you've got to look at those who don't want to say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut in a very kindly manner. Because for the same reason that you don't say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut, you don't say Hallel on Pesach, and I'm saying that it's not a Hallel, because you don't finish it, and you don't say Hallel on Purim. It's a Hallel, the Megillah is a Hallel, but it's truncated. It's changed, it's distorted, it's covered.
You
don't say it, so the Gemara answers very simply, Mipnei Emas Hadin. You're being judged, so you're not going to say Hallel. It's just, it's totally out of place in all the tefillos that you have over there.
Even on Yom Kippur?
Even Yom Kippur. Even Yom Kippur. Emas Hadin. You may not make it this year. How can you go say Hallel? Lag BaOmer.
Huh?
Lag BaOmer.
You bring
Lag BaOmer in and of itself is not a simcha. The fact that the plague was over, that's it. Rav Kasher. What? Hoshana Rabbah. Oh, so that's Tshuva Misimcha. Tshuva Misimcha. We're here. We came to the sukkah.
Except
Mayim, so bad judgment this year. Skip it. Bad judgment in the Garden State. Listen to me carefully, huh? Listen to me carefully. Rav Kasher, the immortal Rav Kasher, who wrote Torah Shleima, if you know who, was a big Zionist and at the same time a Chassidish Yid. He just died a short while ago. He says, we have such a knack for ambivalence built into us. You know when a person loses a parent, you're supposed to say what bracha? Both Dianemis, right? When you rip kriya. What if your parent leaves you in a state that's solid? All your real estate holdings? $50,000 in one account, $100,000 in another account, and it's yours. What profit do you make over there? Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Shehechiyonu V'kimonu V'hidyonu V'azman Hazeh. Do you believe it?
Sure. He said
that. He didn't say it. Shulchan Aruch says it. It's a Gemara.
And not Baruch Dayan Emes?
Baruch Dayan Emes that my father is gone. When you finally probate the will and get the estate, you know what you're supposed to say over the proceeds of the estate? Shehechiyonu V'kimonu V'hidyonu V'azman Hazeh. He says, can't you see that there is such an incredible ambivalence that the Jew lives with? Here we're living in the state of Israel, and the greatest shame of generations is upon us. What is it? Those two mosques that are standing in the Beis HaMikdash. Here are Jewish soldiers protecting the Har HaBayis, the mountain where the Beis HaMikdash is. You know what they're protecting it for? That the Arabs should be able to come and mock the Jews. Here we conquered Yerushalayim 17 years ago today, and you heard publicly the commanders telling the soldiers to go through the walls, but don't dare touch a house, and also don't dare touch Mekomot HaKedoshim, the holy places. What holy places in 1967 were there in the old city of Jerusalem? Only churches and mosques. Those are holy places. And he's got to say, you've got to protect the holy places. There's such incredible ambivalence over here. Here we finally come to Eretz Yisrael, and we are subjected to the tyranny of no one else but the worst Rishoyim in the world, who will do anything and everything to submerge religion. Can you see why someone doesn't want to say hello on Yom HaAtzmaut? You can see it, right? He says, but don't fight over it. Don't fight over it. You say hala? Good. You have every halachic reason to say hala. But if someone doesn't, they didn't want to give Esther Hamalka her Purim. She had to try a second time around. The last perek of the Megillah, when Esther Hamalka wanted to make Purim a Yom Tov, you know what they told her? Get lost, girl. You're not going to come here and make Purim. And when Mordechai put his foot down at her insistence, you know what the rest of his friends did? Some didn't talk to him anymore. But is there anyone going to deny today, after thousands of years, that Purim isn't a Yom Tov? We have this knack of refusing. The cynicism in us is probably a knack that puts us through the historical hopper to separate the gold from the dross. Today we're going to fight. Tomorrow we're going to fight. There are those who believe that when you say Hallel on Yom HaAtzmaut, it's better to go to a church. Better go say your Hail Marys in church. Go do me something. But if you can see that there is miracle, if you can see that there is this intense direction of God, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that after every Holocaust there is a spring, a well, that bursts forth called Mashiachiyut, this desire, Ven Veter Shen Zayin, when is Mashiach going to come, in the form of a state, and you can say how. With a bracha, without a bracha? I prefer it without a bracha, you know why? Because whenever you say hallel without a bracha, it represents a surge of emotion. Like at the Seder. At the Seder, the hallel at the Seder without a bracha is called Shira. It's man's response to freedom. Man's song of freedom. Okay? When David HaMelech said hallel, he didn't say it with a bracha. Okay? And when Moshe Rabbeinu said, Oz Yoshir Moshe and Israel, he didn't say it with a bracha.
Okay? What about today's young Yeshua?
What about it?
Shouldn't they have had some kind of a, shouldn't they be, it's Yerushalayim have new because,
this morning in Shul we said hello.
Oh, you did?
Yes, without question. This morning in Shul we said hello. I would not allow that to be done by anyone else. I expect only one thing as a rabbi. I don't expect any aliyahs in Shul. I don't need it. Okay? I expect on Yom HaAtzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim to be allowed to go over and say hello. Okay? But let someone else come and say, I have psychological reasoning that allows the one who is anti, so to speak, Zionist, the frum person who cannot see that today's Israel is a glimmer of Mashiachiyut, I have psychological reasoning for that person. There's no question about it in my mind. And the more I delve into it, the more convinced I am that I think I'm correct.
Why do you stay hollow on Pesach night and Shor? I know you do it. I don't see it that much on other Shor.
It's a...
If you're going to stay in the Haggadah anyway when you come home...
It's a long, long conversation. There are a half a dozen answers. One of the answers, and not the only one, and not the best, is that most people miss Hallel at the Seder. So that they put it in the davening to make sure that at least you say it at davening. That's one of the answers. Another answer is that the Geulas Mitzrayim, the redemption of Mitzrayim, started at night. Every step of the way you say Hallel. You're supposed to say Hallel 20 times that night. So you say it once in Shul, and you say it once at the Seder, and the next morning, and on and on and on. Alright? And a half a dozen other answers also. If anyone doubts whether Hallel is non-halachic, I can give you 20 sources to show you where the halacha says that you can say Hallel. I can give you 20 opinions to the opposite. But most of them don't hold water. The biggest anti-Hallel Nick. Probably the finest Torah personality that we had in Israel in the first half of the 19th century was the Chazon Ish. He was against the state. He was against Ben Gurion. He's probably the only rabbi that Ben Gurion visited, personally visited, because he was so powerful. Interestingly enough, was asked if after the Holocaust, we shouldn't sit Shiva for 7 days, the whole Jewish world, and establish a fast day for the Holocaust. Like Tisha B'Av is for the Churban Bayis, make a fast day. Now, can't be against that. Refuse to allow anyone to even think about it. For he said, we in our day are so downtrodden that there's no way in the world that we can innovate anything. You see a personality here who is just completely frozen, having been clobbered in the Holocaust, where hundreds if not thousands of our greatest Torah giants were completely eradicated, he is left alone as the number one man, and he froze. Was he a chicken? No. He cared for no one if he believed he was right. But he froze halachically. If for the Holocaust you wouldn't declare a day of Shiva, you expect such a person to go ahead?